Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Good evening, everyone. Sorry, I had a third reading, so I'll just pop that in as well. I went a bit rogue. There are lots of books of the prophets to look at, and I didn't think I could quite capture it in what I think was only 8 verses I was originally given. But this is what Isaiah 65 says. "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be the light and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people, my chosen ones, who will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. They will be a people blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf will feed and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Sam. I'm part of the team here at Emmanuel. And as we said before, we are tonight in the books of the prophets. And there's going to be a lot to get through. But before that, I have a story I want to share with you. I was away on a Christian youth retreat at a place called Letton Hall in October. I know it was in October because then, like tonight, I'm nursing a rather annoying head cold. But this was back in 2012 when I heard some good news on the final night. And this news was really good news. It was really exciting news. I don't think I quite knew the impact that this news would have on me during some hard times, it would be something that I would form many friendships with over while at university. And you're probably expecting that I'm going to tell you something really deep or life-changing. You might be thinking I'm about to tell you that it's about the first time I heard the first news about Jesus. It's not. It's also not anything to do with the teaching program from that week away. If I'm honest, I can't actually remember what we talked about. In my defense, I did do a good 12 or so trips to Letton Hall, both as a teenager and then as a young adult leader. No, instead, this good news came in the form of a charades game when Simon and Becca, two of the leaders, acted out news headlines that we'd missed while being phone-free in the Norfolk countryside. And the news was this, that Star Wars had been bought by Disney. That new Star Wars films were coming, that they were going to be in cinemas, and the excitement just grew every time there was another announcement about casting, about characters, and following every single trailer. Why am I telling you about Star Wars? Did Sam just want to buy some more Lego to illustrate a sermon? I did, but I haven't on this occasion. No, the reason that I'm telling you about Star Wars is that in many ways, this kind of is a modern analogy to prophecy. A press release was issued that said Episode 7 would be coming. Someone took the words of Bob Iger, the Disney CEO, and passed them on. Movie press releases, trailers, They all point towards something that is to come. And like I asked in our coffee question, it was something that I was excited for, even if episodes 7, 8, and 9 were very disappointing. But in many ways, this fits the picture that Vaughan Roberts paints of the prophets in his book, God's Big Picture. And that's what we're talking about tonight, the prophesied kingdom. He describes them as passing on the words of God, as God's mouthpieces, often passing on the fact that something was going to happen. Moses and his communication to the Israelites around the Exodus. Nathan confronting David over his sins with Bathsheba. And of course, as we've already heard tonight, the fact that Jesus himself was going to be born. In many ways, you could say that the new trailer for the new Star Wars film, The Mandalorian and Grogu, is to Disney as the prophet Isaiah is to God. And I'm not just talking about the fact that they both feature some very special babies. They say something is going to happen, and then sometime down the line, it does. Now, of course, there are never any analogies that are truly fit for an indescribable God, but this is kind of the way I've come to think of prophets while preparing the sermon. They're kind of like movie trailers for what God is going to do. And as we continue to look through the Bible using God's big picture as a guide, we've hit the books of the Bible that are known as the books of the prophets. Now, for those of you that don't know, there are 17 of these books, and we are not going to be given these the same amount of time that we gave Genesis. We spent a good 3 weeks in Genesis, about an hour or so's worth of sermons. I do not have 17 hours worth of material prepared for you tonight, although there were lots of places I could have gone with this sermon. Sarah threatened us last week with a 13-hour sermon. I'm just telling you, this week could be much, much worse. No, instead, I'm going to give us a quick whistle-stop tour through these books. It's good to know where we're at in Scripture, even if we're just going to focus on the short bits of Isaiah and Haggai that we've already heard read. Because honestly, there are so many of these books. And I think, to be fair, they're kind of the ones that we often forget that exist. If I was asked to list all 66 books of the Bible, I definitely would have forgotten the book of Nahum. John, when are we going to do a series in Nahum? Then after that, we'll talk about two of the main themes that we can take away. I think like every preacher in this series, I've really struggled not making this into a Bible history lesson. But we're going to do a very quick prophets overview just to know where we are. Okay, so we've got five books of the major prophets. And there's 12 of the minor prophets. And as I did some research, there were some suggestions that some of the books weren't quite major enough, or some of them might not even count. But I want to make a distinction before we talk about these books, that these are the books of the prophets. They are not books about prophets. So if you're wondering why we're missing off Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Moses, that's why. These books tend to be written between about 900 and the 500 BC, after the period of the kings that we talked about last week. And just to put a bit of context, that's kind of almost like everything that's happened since the end of Elizabeth I's reign to about now. That's 400 years of history. That's quite a lot of stuff that's happened. And here, it generally encompasses the decline of the Israelites' kingdom, their conquest by the Babylonian Empire, their exile in Babylon, and then their return, the restoration, and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. I thought about doing a little song to the tune of We Didn't Start the Fire, but that only is about 30, 40 years of history. I thought it'd be a bit too long. So, okay, major prophets. We have Isaiah. He talks about two things that we'll talk about more later, judgment and hope of salvation. He talks about present, future judgments, temporary, eternal judgments. And as we've heard this evening, he talks about Jesus. We wheel some of these verses out every single Christmas. Just the other day, David was telling me that we are going to be using those verses from Isaiah 9 at Christingle. He also talks about the new heavens and the new earth, how they'll be restored and perfected. We then have Jeremiah, the prophet of doom and gloom, apparently, goes after three sins, idolatry, immorality, and false prophecy, urges the Israelites to repent, as well as accept the consequences of their sins, the exile in Babylon. You have Lamentations as well. Some might not say this is actually part of these books, but it's poetry. It's lamenting the exile in Babylon, their punishment as rebellion against God. We have Ezekiel as well, similar themes, repentance or face God's judgment, but he also looks forward to the restoration of Jerusalem. And lastly, we have Daniel. If there was a breakout star of the boy band known of the five major prophets, it would be Daniel. You probably know him for the Lion's Den from Sunday school, but in there are loads of extra prophecies like the fall of the Babylonian Empire, the rise of the Persian, Greek, and Roman empires, as well as some apocalyptic prophecy. And this all takes place while he was in exile in Babylon. I'm not going to say too much about the minor prophets. They are called minor prophets because they're all quite short, not because they're less important. Generally, if you really wanted to, you could probably read through at least one or two of these books in a sitting over a cup of coffee tomorrow. So we have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah of the Whale fame, Micah of Micah 6:8 fame, Nahum of Being Forgot by Sam fame, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, who we've already heard from this evening, Zechariah and Malachi. Again, all take place around the exile, featuring themes of judgment but overtones of hope. Bible history lesson over. Are you still awake? Yeah. Good. So what do they say? Well, like I've said, they talk about judgment and salvation. But I'm kind of going around it as the fear of judgment and the hope of salvation. As I have prepared this sermon, the books that I have read have said one thing to me. Churches don't like talking about judgment. And I'm wondering why I've been given such a hard topic to talk about when our wonderful archdeacon is leading the service. Was there a mistake in the rota? But as I've gone through it, you know what? I get it. It is a really tricky line to walk because I don't think you can have the hope of salvation without the fear of judgment. I think they exist in kind of a symbiotic relationship. In order to make sense of having hope for salvation, you need to have the fear of judgment. And for judgment to be feared, it kind of needs to be legitimized by the hope of something better. Last week, Sophie and I were walking through Leicester city centre. David is very keen for me to remember it's a city, not a town. And we heard some people doing some street evangelism. "There's a hell and I've seen it," there was a man shouting. But his evangelism was missing anything helpful around the hope of salvation that offers something far better than a hell we just want to avoid. And I think we often skip past that because that second part is so much nicer. It's so much nicer to say, put your hope in Jesus and have eternal life, missing the point that it is one of two options. Yes, definitely the far better option and the one I think God wants for us. Like we've already heard read, it says, "I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more." It's clear from this picture painted by Isaiah that God's intention is for his people to live with him in this new perfected kingdom, in this new perfect relationship. And you can't have the hope of this thing that is far better without the fear of judgment. And you don't get judgment without sin. Throughout all of these books, all of the Old Testament, sin is the problem. Sin is offensive to God. It separates us from him. It's everything we do to fail in being image bearers of him, to fail in loving him, to fail in loving his people, to fail in keeping the commands that he has given us, the covenants he has made with us. It's everything we do to miss the mark, and everything we do to ignore the standards that he has set out for us. And it's not like God is not giving them warnings of the consequences of their sin. One of the analogies in God's big picture is rather good, so I'm going to borrow it but make it a bit more dramatic. On a day much like today, a very rainy day, a boy and his mother went out on a walk. Like me, this boy was wearing his new shoes. This boy also had a habit of jumping in puddles. And his mother warned him, "Do not jump in puddles or else you'll ruin your shoes. And if you ruin your new shoes, you'll be sent to your room when we get home." And as they walk, what does the boy do when he sees a puddle? He goes and jumps in it. splash. And then he sees another puddle. Splash. And then his mother warns him, look, I told you, if you splash in puddles, you'll ruin your shoes and you'll be sent home. But the boy keeps going, splash, warning. And when they get home, what do you think happens? He's sent to his room. And he is not very happy about that. And his mother sits outside as he's crying and crying, reminding them that he was indeed warned multiple times. God's judgment of sin is not something we can't escape. It's his way of settling the accounts and of making sense of life's injustices. The Israelites repeatedly warned about the consequences of their sins. Their defeat and exile is part of those consequences, just as we have consequences for our sins today. For example, we see this in Ezekiel 5. God sends them one of many warnings, a trailer of what is to come if they don't change their ways. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You have been more unruly than the nations around you, and you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws. You have not even conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in sight of the nations. And again later in chapter 21. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you people have brought to mind your guilt by your open rebellion, revealing your sins in all that you do, because you have done this, you will be taken captive. We've talked a lot about the idea of God's people being in God's place under God's rule and blessing, which is one of the three lines we see in God's big picture. And here we see God's people, the Israelites, in God's place, Jerusalem, under his rule and blessing in the form of the law and the kings. But as we see through these 17 books, what happens when they reject God's rule? They're not allowed to stay in his blessing or in his place. Now, eventually, fast forwarding through 300-400 years worth of history, there is a return to Jerusalem. If you want to hear about that, we did do a series in Nehemiah just after Easter this year, but they still haven't quite learned. I want to dig a little bit into Haggai, because I think in many ways it's a really good sense in this one chapter of how to understand God's judgment. It takes place during the return and rebuilding of Jerusalem, and the sin here is quite simple to see. It's one of apathy and neglect. Is this a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses where the house of the Lord remains a ruin? They're neglecting their worship of God and looking to their own interests. Now, it's not as extreme as some of the sins we see in these other 17 books. I think it's also fairly relatable to us today. Like them, you know, we still believe in God, but sometimes we just sideline him, put him in a Sunday-shaped box. And it's probably safe to say we've been missing the mark because we've been too busy looking to ourselves and neglecting our relationship with God. And Haggai makes it clear that there are consequences to their sin. In the immediate, they are facing a drought. They're not receiving God's blessing. They're working hard to survive, but they're not really prospering. And God makes it clear what they need to do. And on this occasion, they actually do it. They need to respect God, come back to him, and they do. It's a cycle I know I'm guilty of many times in my own life. I don't honor God the way I should. I don't honor others the way I should. I drift off. I focus on myself and what I want. I don't have God in his rightful place in my life. I don't honor him or the people around me. But what we see here, like the Israelites, when I put God back in his rightful place, his blessing comes back. Eventually, I get a prompt. It comes in many forms. Sometimes it's a sermon that's particularly convicting, where it's just a sense of anxiety that I don't feel as centered on God as I should. This is what we see here. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealti, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave them this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. God is judging them for their sins. He convicts them of their sins and they turn around then make a change. Maybe after 400 years, they'd learned. Maybe they'd realized they started to need to treat God the way he's supposed to be treated. God's people are in sin, but he gives them hope in the form of a way out. I'm a firm believer in something called Christocentric hermeneutics. It's a really great long word if you want to sound clever when doing a preach. But it's basically just a way of reading the Bible with it all pointing towards Jesus. And I think that's what we see here. On a micro scale, we see God's people living in sin, God imposing his judgment, and then giving his people a way out. And that points to the hope that we have on a macro scale, through the hope that we have in Jesus who is to come, and the new, Jesus who has come, and the new creation that is to come. So we often wheel out at Christmas, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And that, as we've sung this evening, is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. God's people who were in the darkness of their sin, who had to be removed from God's place, would one day get their promised Messiah. And this was the hope that they waited for almost 800 years. Throughout this whole series, we have seen something similar. God's people sin, and he deals with it in different ways. He gives them covenants and sacrifices in the law, and it works for a time, and they go back to sin. Then the judges, and it works for a time, and they go back to sin. Then kings, and it works for a time, and they go back to sin. And finally the prophets, and it works for a time, they go back to sin, and they face the consequences. But during this time, they also receive the promise of the ultimate rescuer in the form of the Son who is to come, the ultimate teaser trailer for what God has planned for them. A few Christmases ago, one of our Christmas Eve services, one of the big themes was the now and the not yet. And this very much gives a sense of how this hope works in these parts of the Bible. God is giving the Israelites hope for now. The exile only properly lasted for 60, 70 years or so. And even then, Ezekiel had told them that he'd given them a trailer that eventually it would end. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Their hope for now is that the remnant of Israel will return and build a new temple and be under a new covenant. But when they actually finally do build that temple, they realize it's not quite as good as the temple they had before. When they realize that actually it's two temples, and the next one is going to be the one that we built for them by Jesus, that'll be far better than anything they've got on earth. They have prophecies for Jesus' birth, and they have prophecies for Jesus' death. Isaiah 53 says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." As I said earlier, and this I think is the thing I really want you to remember, you can't escape God's judgment. We will be judged. There are no two ways about it. But as it says, this coming promised child, Jesus, would bear the punishment that would remove us from having a future in God's place under God's blessing. We just need to see the irresistible grace of the cross in all of its fullness and keep choosing every day to live in the fullness that God has chosen us for. And the prophets give us an idea of what this will be like in the prophecies of the new heavens and the new earth. A place where death has no hold, a place of joy and delight, a place where they are blessed by God. It's a wonderful picture and one that gave the Israelites hope. We've already heard it this evening. I really wish I had more time, but I didn't want to make this 17 hours. But it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? To prosper under God's rule. It says, "For they will be a people blessed by the Lord." And that means us too. We are well over 2,500 years away from the point that prophecy was made, but it still gives us hope for today. The world is an increasingly scary place, but this prophecy of the new creation gives us hope in the not yet promise of God. This perfect picture is there to remind us that we have hope that lasts longer than the rise and fall of nations, than governments, than kings, in one that will be perfectly formed by God. But going back to our story today, God's people, the remnant of Israel, in his place, Jerusalem, and a rebuilt temple, back under his rule and blessing. This is their now. But their not yet will include all the nations, a new creation, a new covenant and king through Jesus, and promise of great blessing through Jesus as well. We're a bit further on in that hope, but our hope for now is in Jesus, the promised Messiah who is predicted by the prophets. I started trying to fake you out a bit this evening by trying to get you to think that I was going to be telling you about the first time I heard the good news. And that was deliberate, because that is the best news. As much as I love Star Wars, the news of Jesus is the greatest news ever promised. This is our reality. We live in a time where Jesus has come, but we still have hope in the not yet perfect creation and great blessing that will come for us through his sacrifice that he made. The hope we have in Jesus is one of the through lines that we can see throughout all of the Bible. And sometimes, like in the books of the prophets, we are shown why we really need it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and that's why we need Jesus. We'll spend some more time talking about that in the remaining few weeks we have in this series. But as I close, the prophesied kingdom speaks of judgment and of hope. We have all sinned and fallen short of what God wants for us. We've all missed the mark. But through Jesus, we have a hope of a relationship with God. The Israelites faced the consequences of their sin. They were punished. But, as I said this evening, Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserved and traded that punishment that we would fear for hope when we only come to God through him. It's fitting this evening that we are going to be celebrating Holy Communion. The fact that the Messiah the Israelites were waiting for came and died and rose again. That he would allow us to be restored in perfect relationship with God and be part of these new heavens and new earth that are to come. I'm going to invite Greg up to lead us in that. And as I do, I'm going to pray. God, as we approach Holy Communion to remember what you have done for us, we still our hearts. We prepare to confess our sins that separate us from you and remember that the weight of sin is death. Were it not for the hope and the salvation that you have brought through your Son, Jesus Christ, this we pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.